Luke 19 at verse 28. The triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words.
When you compare what takes place sort of with the triumphal entry, with what Peter talks about on the day of Pentecost, you actually see that the king is what it's all about. Power and authority is actually what it's all about. That with the triumphal entry, Jesus is coming, and the gospel shows us that there's many Old Testament prophecies that are being fulfilled. Zechariah, you know, "Behold your king riding lowly on a donkey." The cry of the crowd, Psalm 118, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." His entrance into the temple, the nature of his house, "My house will be a place of prayer, you've made it a den of thieves or den of robbers." And that whole thing where he talks about either the rocks cry out, or when he says to his critics in, I think, Matthew's gospel, you know, "It's out of the mouths of babes and children that I call forth praise." It's that kind of thing, that he's fulfilling all these things, that it's obvious to him, to his disciples, and to the religious leaders that he is coming as king. And that they have a decision to make, and it's a decision that we all have to make, and we'll talk about it in a few minutes. Who is going to be king? If you imagine that you have a throne in your life, you know, the kind of control centre where all the important decisions, where the kind of responsibility and the authority for decision making in our lives is, that throne of our life. You may not know this, but it's a single seater. It's not like those sort of driving instructor cars with dual controls. That's not how it's designed. It's designed for one person, and that's either us or it's Jesus. What happens so often is we try and do both. You know, we sort of say, Jesus, be Lord for as long as that's comfortable and I like it and you bless me. But as soon as anything is out of control or I don't understand what you're doing, I'm going to be in charge then. You know, and so it's like grabbing the steering wheel when someone else is driving. You know how well that ends, don't you? It's that kind of thing. We have this quite natural part of us that wants to be on the throne. It's the way we're brought up. It's part of human nature, or fallen human nature at least, that we have this desire to be in control. But Jesus says, actually, your life will only work if I am Lord, if I am King. If I'm King, if I'm on the throne of your life, and you're following in obedience, you will find joy and life in all its fullness. That's what he says. He says, I've come that you may have life, life in abundance. And so that's his plan for us. But the decision, the cost of that, if you like, is we give up our own right to kingship and we let him come as king. And that's essentially what we see kind of happening as he comes on a donkey down towards Jerusalem. The leaders recognize who he is. They recognize his authority according to scripture, that he's fulfilling these prophecies. They're not daft. They know who he is. It's not about that at all. It's about how they're going to respond to him. Do they want him to be in charge, or do they want them to be in charge? And we know with hindsight what their decision was. And so Jesus says, look, if you keep doing things your way, if you insist on being on the throne, then there's going to be consequences. There's going to be a penalty to pay, as there is in our lives as well. And he talks about it in terms of the history of AD 66 through 70, the fall of Jerusalem and all those other things. We see that fulfilled in prophecy, but we also see that fulfilled in our lives, that he has a plan for us that is good. If we accept it, it may not be easy, but it's good. And if we reject it, we find that we might make things easier for ourselves in the short term, but then not in the long term. I've got a quote from Alice Cooper. I've shared it with you before. You know Alice Cooper, the shock rock fella. He's getting on a bit now, but he's one of my favourite disc jockeys on Planet Rock. He's still very funny to listen to. He's been around a long time, but he used to look schools out for summer, want to be elected, all those kind of things, be my Frankenstein. You know, the sort of thing that you would normally sing on a Sunday morning. They're the anthems of Alice Cooper. Well, what you probably don't know is that he's a Christian. He's a very committed Christian, and he's quite outspoken about his faith, about the Word of God being the sole authority for your life. He's a real Bible basher. He's really good to listen to. Listen to this. This is in one of the interviews that he gave a while back, and I think that he says it. He sums it up really very nicely. So this is the Gospel according to St. Alice Cooper. He says, "I think the problem is that we've put ourselves on the throne. We've made man into God, and because we're such slaves to our lusts, we do a really poor job of it. As far as I see it, we need to take ourselves off the throne and put God back onto it." And then, and I like this just because of his stage show. He says, there's a real lack of moral fibre today, and that's because we've replaced God with ourselves. Isn't that an interesting observation? That someone in that kind of industry, that kind of entertainment industry, looking like a badden, he actually says, you know, what the problem is that we have put ourselves on the throne and that we're just not up to the job. You know, I asked you earlier on about who's ever been in a muddle. That's on a good day, isn't it? We get in a muddle on a good day. Why would we think that we are qualified to be on the throne of our lives? It's madness, isn't it? It's absolute madness. Because we're just not up to it. Because we were never meant to be up to it. Our lives were meant to be in relation to God. That he's the one in charge and we're not. And that we find our place in the order of things when we find our place, sort of under the lordship, under the kingship of God. And you look back in Genesis and you look in Psalm 8 and David says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but you gave him authority over the birds and the fish and the elephants and the rhinos and all these other things." And he says, "This is incredible. I look at the heavens and I look at basically what you've done, and you are so incredibly powerful, and yet you know me and you care about me and you've given me authority to live life. Responsibility to live a full life, but it's only in the right relationship with you. When I get things wrong, when I take myself out from under your authority, the best I can hope for is a muddle, and the worst can be sin and disaster and horrible things." And in fact, the Bible puts it most simply, doesn't it? It says the wages of sin is death. The ultimate consequence of life apart from God, who is the source of life, obviously, is going to be death. That when we're disconnected from him, from that right relationship with him, then like a rechargeable torch, our batteries wear down and eventually we flicker out. Whereas as that rechargeable torch, if we're constantly plugged into the source, our supply, what we're designed to be, then we just carry on and on, don't we? And that's how it's meant to be. Our bodies certainly are going to get older. But Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live." And that's what we're talking about, that real life, that true life that God has designed for us. And so when we think back to the parade, when we think about that first parade, we realise that there were some people there just for the spectacle. But the ones that really were making the decisions were the ones that were deciding who was going to be in charge. Was it going to be Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed king, the rightful king, or was it going to be them? And what was it about as far as they were concerned? Well, it was about public reputation and esteem. It was about the money. It was about kind of controlling things. He says, "You've made this temple of mine an absolute mess. It's a den of thieves. It's not what it was meant to be." And so often, even when we try and control things ourselves, things become so much less than they were meant to be. We mean so well, don't we? A lot of the time. We mean well, and yet it ends up being just not quite what we hope for. And that's because our life isn't quite right unless we're right with God. And so, you go to church or you go to a parade. Someone phoned me up and said, "Oh, are you still doing the donkey parade?" And I said, "No." And I was thinking, I don't think we've had a donkey since I've been here. Maybe the early years, but I don't think so. And his comment was, and I said, "No, I'm afraid not." And his comment was, "Oh, it seemed like a bit of fun." And you kind of go, yes, that's not really what it's about. It's about reenacting or reminding ourselves that Jesus, as a king, in humility, came to take up his kingdom. And people rejected him. And so I said at the start that there's the bit with the triumphal entry. But when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is reflecting on that, when he's commenting to those same people, he says, Jesus was a man attested by God. You know that he was the Messiah. And you killed him. But God has raised him up. And essentially, these same leaders that rejected the king, that killed the king, are now hearing, well, you picked the wrong horse, buddy. You chose the wrong person to kill, because now God has raised him up, seated him, exalted him at the highest place. Are you in trouble? Really, that's it. You killed the wrong man. Oh, and by the way, the wrong man is now king of the universe. Oops. And so when they say, what shall we do? It was enlightened self-interest. They realized that the king that they had rejected was the king who was the conqueror. He'd won. And so they needed to do something about it. And at that point, many of them came to their senses, didn't they? Because Peter's answer was, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Accept that king that you rejected. Isn't that incredible? Those same people that rejected him willfully and knowingly were given another opportunity to receive him as king. And it says on that day alone, over 3,000 were saved. Isn't that brilliant? I think that's good news for us, because some of us have outright rejected Jesus. We've said, no, I want to do things my way. I want to be kind of king of my own life. And we do that and we find that it doesn't quite work, because it's never going to quite work. And at the end of it, there's failure. There's separation from God. That's not what God wants for us. Some of us have kind of done a half and half, where it's much more of a muddle, where we have believed in Jesus. We have said, come into my life, save me from my sins, forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you that you're still alive. P.S. Is it all right if I'm still in charge? And we do this peculiar thing where we're either on again, off again, on again, off again, as far as the throne is concerned, or we just kind of hold some things back, where we say, well, you can be Lord of that, because obviously I can't manage that, but I can manage this bit, so I'll look after this for you, as if God needs our help. And we do this funny thing, and then we don't quite understand why some areas of our lives are still difficult and muddled. Well, there's the answer. What the good news is this morning is, wherever you are on that continuum, and we're all on that continuum somewhere, that even those people on the day of Pentecost who had knowingly and willfully killed and rejected Jesus as king, they were able to hear again. They were given that challenge and that opportunity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Palm Sunday, it's a kind of nice parade. It's a bit of fun with the banners and the songs and the donkey and the palm leaves and all that kind of thing. That's fine. But it's actually a challenge, because it's God coming to us with the message of Jesus is King. How are you going to respond? Can you see that? It's a very straightforward and simple thing. He says, do you accept him as Lord? You, no matter what you've done in the past, whether you've rejected him, whether you've spoken against him, whether you've lived a kind of muddled and messy sort of Christian life, today you have the opportunity, and in fact every day, you have the opportunity to say, Lord Jesus Christ, take your place on the throne of my life. I want my life to represent your glory. And so when he does, you know, when we genuinely do that, we kind of know that he wants to come and be king. What happens? Well, first of all, just like in Jerusalem, he enters our lives. He enters our lives as king. And there's the immediate reaction of the people of praise and thanksgiving. And that's when we understand what he's done for us, there is that praise and thanksgiving, isn't there? That God would send his son to pay our penalty, to deal with our sin, so that we could be forgiven, that we could have life, that we could know God as our Father and heaven as our home, that we could have a family like this of brothers and sisters. What a brilliant thing. And so praise and thanksgiving is the most natural thing in the world when Jesus has come into our lives. That's why we sing as a church, isn't it? We might get the words wrong sometimes, but the fact of the matter is that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks, that there's this thing in us that says thank you. And it's the most right thing, the most human thing, that when somebody does something for us, we say thank you, that we express our gratitude and we express our love as well. And then the other thing that he does, just like he does in the gospel, as he comes to the temple, he cleanses it and makes it a place of prayer. He loves us enough to come in to our lives as messy as they are, but he loves us enough to change us. And that's a wonderful thing, because we can't do it ourselves. We don't know how to. It's like trying to pull yourself up by your own shoelaces. You can't do it, can you? We need somebody else to come and help us do that. And so he comes into our lives to cleanse our lives. And sometimes that's quite alarming. And it's quite disturbing. We think those things that we've always cherished and valued, that he's actually turning the tables on those and saying, you really don't need this in your life. We kind of go, oh, I thought I did. That was something that I'd obsessed about for so long, but you're saying I don't need that. That in fact, that's one of the things that's holding me back from a free and a full life. And he says, yes, absolutely, because those things that we hold on to that much are often a source of anxiety and worry, aren't they? And he wants us to be free in his lordship. He wants us to live that life with him as our king. So he clears out our lives and makes us a people of prayer. And so what I want to do in just a moment is to invite you, before we sing our final song, just to have a moment's quiet. You know that God loves you. You know that he has a plan for your life, and that plan is to know him. You know that we get in a muddle, and that the Bible calls that muddle sin, because sometimes it's willful, sometimes it's just dumb, but it's not what he has planned for us. And that Jesus came to take our place, to pay our debt, so that as we receive him as king, we can know life. We can know life with God as a father. We can know life that is clean and forgiven, that is constantly changing and growing, because it's what we were designed for. You know those things. And it's all about saying yes when we hear him coming, when we hear him knocking. So I just want to encourage you now just to take a moment, and then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing our final song.